and song that I could sing you, or a story I could tell before I leave. If I only had one message I could bring you, there's no question it would be about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross. I could sing about the state of grace I live in,
or peace and joy I have when times are tough.
I could sing of all the blessings I've been given, but in the end, my life is just about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, beautiful about the cross. 2,000 years ago, if I had watched him die, I think I would have lost all hope, demanded to know why.
But now I know the cross means everything,
and it's the greatest honor to see. Remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. There's something beautiful about the cross.
I love coming here. I always love coming here. And folks out there, God bless you for sitting out there. And those in the auditorium here over on this side and all the way over here and everywhere in between. And a happy church, exciting church. Quartet, that was incredible. That was great. The pianist and, of course, the men singing. And then same with the trio and the pianist. I love that. Beautiful. And these are great days at this church. Now, I'll get airborne quickly because I'm going to get airborne real fast. You're not going to believe this. Of course, my first flight was canceled today. I have one of my staff members down here at Los Angeles today with a group of our kids that they went to the Reagan Library, what do you call that when they have good grades, academic people in our school. And so they went to the Reagan Library, and then they went to Disneyland. I don't know how Honor Society gets those two together, but they do. Teenagers have a way of doing that. And he texted me this morning, said, your flight has just been canceled. So I got another flight, but my flight tonight, you're going to love me for being this type of preacher. I fly out of LAX at 8:55. So that means we're going to get airborne, and you're going to get home to get to popcorn tonight. And Andy Griffith, or whatever you do, I guess, but our homework. but I'm very delighted to be here. I'm sitting here thinking, if I get invited one more time next year, last year I came on, it was May 1st, I looked at my notes, and if I get invited one more time, I'm going to bring at my expense several of my staff guys, four, five, six of them. We'll come on down and we'll be, I just want them to be around you. I like the spirit of this place. I like the enthusiasm. I like the excitement. And big things are happening. I just went through the auditorium. And folks, as you turn to Leviticus, turn with me in your Bibles, please. That's the third book in the New Testament. Just seeing if you're listening. Old Testament. You know that building, to finish it up, the pastor, he'll tell you the dollar amount or whatever, but to finish it up, it's not possible. I can size up a church pretty quickly. You folks don't look that rich. You look a lot like my people. We're in a campaign to raise some big money right now, and we don't have that kind of money in our church. We just do not have it. You know, there was some time that years ago, God gave us some folks that had money, and they were a blessing, but we don't have that at our church now. And our church is growing, is going forward, but we're just paycheck to paycheck and trusting God. But we believe that God is able. Amen. And God can. And I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know what he's going to do. I know a man just drove by our church, a young kid in his 30s. He got a lot of money through the computer field somehow with his stocks, and he had millions of dollars. And he just drove right by our church and went about a mile away to a state agency and said, I'm going to give you $2 million. Just want to drop this off. Well, you know, God could have directed him our way too. And God could direct somebody your way. And I believe that more than ever, this church, not only do you need to sacrifice May the 17th, I'll remember that day for you because that's our police appreciation day at our church. And so that date is in my mind. I'll pray daily from now to then. But I'd like you to pray like never before. Every child in this room, pray for May 17th at this church. God will give you a banner day. And then let's all give and let's sacrifice. See, we've been doing that. Isn't that wonderful? Our church will be 40 years old this July. I look back over all these years now, all these offerings we have built. We've started bus routes. We've started churches all around the globe. We've recently just started 250 churches in the Philippines alone, paid the pastor's salary for a year, built him a building. Oh, we're raising money all the time. When I get to heaven, when my journey's done, and I've got almost 40 years at this church, I don't think I'm going to regret investing in the Lord's work. I don't think we're going to get to heaven and say, why did I do that? I could have, and fill in the blank. No, I have no regrets, and neither do you. Thank you for what you're doing and your testimony, your faith. I visit with Brother Esposito on the radio broadcast every Saturday night at 8:20. Some of you folks listen to that, and I've been praying for him. My wife and I pray, and we pray for Sister Mary and the family, and thank you for loving him, praying for him, and thank you for supporting Brother Myers. And you're in an awkward spot any way you look at it. It's not what we had planned, but it's where you are. And so you have responsibility, and thank you for stepping to the plate. God bless you. This is great. I appreciate your testimony. Well, tonight I want to look forward to this text. We're in Leviticus chapter number 14. And as you turn there, I cannot help to think that we're living in the last days. I believe we're right at his coming is nigh. It's right at the door. Do you think a year ago we knew nothing about a place, something called ISIS? And now we're told that they're just a couple miles off the Texas border in Mexico training. It's been approved in our state universities now, and clubs on state university campuses are springing up. They're called ISIS clubs in America, training our young people how to be part of ISIS. They tell us it's a known fact we have cells in America, terrorist cells, all those things, whether they're true or not, I don't know. But I do know the day's waxing worse and worse. And I do know that it appears that his redemption draweth nigh. If that be the case, I want my life and I want my home to be as godly as possible for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our kids are raised, and they all have kids of their own. We have 12 grandkids now, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm praying that our three families, all our kids in the ministry, serving God. I'm preaching here. My son's preaching tonight. He flew out this morning. He's preaching in the Midwest tonight. And he'll preach 9 times today and tomorrow and on Friday, on Saturday, and then be back home and he'll preach at our place. I'm grateful for my sons-in-laws that are serving God full-time. But I want to be able to have a home in these last days that's living for God. It's a tragedy what I see with the lives of individuals and the lives of marriages and the lives of Christian homes. I know you're not responsible. Your wife walks out, that's up to her. I'd still go to church. Your heart's broken. You might feel ashamed. You might be the whole world. Your whole world's turned upside down. But God didn't walk out on you. Your wife did. Your husband walks out. I have a lady that sits right over here. She sits in our church the last 30-some years. Her husband was an independent, fundamental, separated Baptist preacher. And I remember the day he walked out. And she sits there and she sings in the choir. And she has a broken heart. But she's gone on with her life for God. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, tithing, serving God. I have a lady sits right over there. I remember when her husband walked out, left the 2 kids, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher, probably 25, 28, 29 years ago now. And there she sits and serves God. I have a whole church full of sorrows. And I'm not trying to be flippant or careless. You have to go on. Don't blame God when someone hurts you. You go on for God. And we are finding here in this text before us tonight, there are 23 verses that we look at tonight. And in those 23 verses, 28 times, he says, your house. You see, the children of Israel were getting ready to move into the promised land. 87 times Moses says, you're going to need to be holy. You need to be clean. And as we're getting ready to leave this earth and see our Savior face to face, we must be holy. The Bible says, knowing not, then the last days, perilous times shall come, savage times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Proud, boastful, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We're living that day to day. But that doesn't have to be your life or your home or my life. I want to speak to you about a subject called leprosy. In the home or in a life. Some of you have been to a leper colony. I recall years ago when I went for the first time. I walked into a wet leper colony. I was not prepared to see what I was going to see. I saw little children. And I saw teenagers. And I saw middle-aged people. And I saw elderly people. It affects the body. And soon those digits begin to become dead. And soon they're removed. And sometimes the hands are removed. And sometimes removed at the elbows and at the shoulders, at the toes, the ankles, at the knees, at the hips. I saw people sitting in a leper colony. It literally broke my heart. God's going to begin to tell the children of Israel how you deal with leprosy. You say, well, we don't have leprosy in America. Well, very little, but we do have some. It's recorded mostly in the state of Florida annually. But there's yet still leprosy in the United States. Many third world countries still have leprosy. And it eats away. And it always destroys. My Bible says something here in verse chapter 14, verse 32. And this is the law of him who is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which appertaineth to the cleansing. You see, when a person has leprosy, there must be cleansing. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, when you are come to the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in the house. That is the first time, and now the next 23 verses, you'll find it 28 times, the house. Leprosy in the house, the land of your possession. And he that owneth the house shall come and tell the what? The priest. When there becomes leprosy in your life, you're addicted to prescription drugs. You're addicted to alcohol or street drugs. You're addicted to some sin. Something comes into your marriage and it begins to divide. What most Christians do, we try to continue to look like everything's okay when our whole world's caving in. You'll find in this text, every time they discovered a problem, they went to the priest. He was the one that was responsible spiritually for the people of God. And God has given you spiritual authority. When there's a problem with your son and your problem with your daughter and a problem in your marriage and a problem with your life, don't shun the preacher. Don't stay away. Come. It's invariable. It's it all these years. I watch people have problems and they quit church. Oh, that's really solving the problem. No, you deal with the problem. My Bible goes on to say, verse number 35, and he that owneth the house. You see, there's responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5:1 calls my body this house, this tabernacle. So we're talking to individuals and we're talking to marriages and we're talking to homes, and it's dealing with the house here. He that owneth the house shall come and, what's the next three words, church? Tell the priest. We got leprosy in our home. It seemeth to me there were a plague in the house. In other words, the man comes and says, Brother Myers, it seems like I have leprosy in my home. It seems like I've got something that's invaded my house that's destroying us. I've got to help. Can you help me? I need some help. And the Bible goes on to say, the priest shall command that they, next three words, church, empty the house. Say it together. Ready? Verse 36. Empty the house. When there is leprosy in the house, you empty the house before the priest. Go in to see it. See the plague and all that is in the house be made unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go and see the house. Stop right there. May I suggest to you, when you empty a house, that is like sanctifying the house. Amen. When leprosy invades your life, sanctify your life. Empty your life. When leprosy enters into your marriage, would you first start with sanctifying your life? Husband and wife, something's come into your marriage that should not belong there. Sir, something comes in your life. Woman, something comes in your life. We think pornography is only for men, but they tell us that the fastest growing group of people that are into pornography are women. So whether it be male or female or a young person, there has to be an emptying, a sanctifying of the house if you're going to have victory. I'm talking about you keep it clean. I don't believe, my wife doesn't believe, we don't believe in spring cleaning. We believe that you ought to have your house cleaned all the time. In our area, we're going to start in another week or two. The city of Santa Clara does it every year. They allow you to put anything you want out in the street. They give you 3 days. If you want to put concrete, if you want to put dirt, if you want to put refrigerators, if you want to put your fence, if you want to put weeds, if you want to put a tree, whatever you want to put out in the street, you just put it out there. If you want to put wire, if you want to put bicycles, if you want to put an air conditioner, just load it as much as you want. And they come through the streets with big tractors and begin to pick that up in big trucks and big trailers. I can't understand how these people can have so much junk every year. I'm talking about, I'm serious, it's a heart attack. Sometimes you'll see 5, 6, 7 couches on top of one another for the same home. What have you been doing? Where do you store this junk? We were going out of our house the other day, and we came to the end of our street, and we looked over here. It's two families, and they both lived there over 50 years, and they had the garage doors open. And I am not kidding you. I mean, they must have every rat in America living in that garage. I'm talking about from the floor to the ceiling, as far back as you can see. They just had papers, and they had magazines, and they had clothes, nothing on hangers, just laying on all the way to the ceiling. Get rid of it! Sanctify the house! It might mean that you have to take your remote and sanctify it. It might mean that you have to take your television cabinet and say, we have videos in there that don't belong in the house. We have magazines that don't belong in the house. We have books that don't belong in the house. We have a Ouija board that doesn't belong in the house. We have gambling cards that don't belong in the house. Ladies and gentlemen, this is serious business. Some of you are raising children. What are we thinking? Allowing garbage in our house that would corrupt the minds of our children. Say, well, our kids are gone. What's the difference? Why would mothers and dads want garbage that could corrupt their mind and corrupt their morals and corrupt their lives? Sanctify the house. And so the man that owns a house sanctifies the house. So look what it says, verse 37. And he shall look on the plague. Behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house. See, the priest said, get sanctified. And then he came back and checked it. Now he's looking to see if it's even deeper than what we thought. Shall look on the plague, and behold, the plague is in the walls of the house. With hollow streaks, greenish and reddish, which in the sight of the lower than the wall. Then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. You see, when there's leprosy, the first thing you do is you sanctify the house. But if you don't get rid of the leprosy, you go to step two, you shut the house. It begins by sanctifying the house, and he came back and he said, still here. He said, it's to the point we're going to have to shut this house down. I believe our homes are too busy. We're too busy with play and activity and fun. And I'm all for those things and enjoyment. I played ball with my kids every day. We had such a good time. I don't know what how it is down here because you live right by Disneyland. But if we have a 3-day holiday, a 4-day holiday, a spring break, it is like a mass exodus out of my church to Disneyland. And we love, I don't know if I'm online right now or not, but we've got the best people in all the world. But it seems like nobody can stay home anymore. Spring break is coming. What can we do? We have to go to the mountains. We have to go to the snow. We have to go to the lake. We have to go to the water. We have to go to the music park. We have to go to Disneyland. We have to go to Legoland. We have to go to Knott's Berry Farm. We've got to go do something. Won't you just calm your house down? We're going to and fro too much. We're running here, running there, running over here, running over there. I'm not saying you cannot go to Disneyland. I'm thinking about staying over tonight, going myself. But there comes a point where you're just going to have to shut the house down. And he says, do it for 7 days. I don't know what seven means other than it's a perfect number. So your seven might mean you maybe have to do it 2 sevens, 14, or 21. Or you may have to shut the house up for perhaps 28 days. And calm your house down. On our radio station, we begin about 6 o'clock at night, eventide music. It's music during the dinner hour. It's generally not keep on the firing line. It's not that. It's normally calm, instrumental Christian music. Our vocal music, that is songs like Sweet Hour of Prayer, songs of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I learned that from my father, because when I was a boy growing up, my dad made sure that every meal, it wasn't loud, but we had quiet music going during the dinner hour. I can recall my dad waking us up early in the morning, and I can remember it was not quiet dinner music in the morning time. It was, keep on the firing line. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't wait till I had kids because I did the same thing. And their kids would do what I do. They'd pull that pillow up over their head. Dad! Dad! We were visiting one of our kids. They're all our neighbors, but they're visiting. And their dads do the same thing now. And they said, isn't it great payback time? Generational. You know, the Bible says, Psalm 55, evening. Isn't it amazing God starts with evening? Evening. Your day doesn't start in the morning. Evening and morning and at noon. We calm the house down at night in the evening so we'd be prepared in the morning. But here's what the average home is doing in America. They're staying up watching films and videos and movies all night, school-age children till 10:30 and 11 and 11:30 and 12, and then those kids are so tired, they're coming to third grade in school, and thank God this is not happening in our church, but they go to school and the parents have to stop by Starbucks to get them a Starbucks. And then they load them up with a Frappuccino, a second grader, a third grader, so they can go to school, and after about an hour, they're first buzzing off the walls, and then they're like this. Maybe we ought to just calm your house down. Amen. Somehow our church caught hold of this. Somehow those little kids that I could ask in elementary school, and other than Wednesday night, we have Wednesday night, they get out. We get out. We start earlier than you. We start at 6:30. We're out after about before 8 o'clock. They're on their way. They can be in bed. But the average time elementary kids are going to bed are between 8:30 and 8:45 every night. I think it's so important because they have to get ready to go to school so they can learn and move forward with their life. Mothers and dads, if leprosy is coming in your home, maybe you ought to just shut the TV off for a week. Maybe you ought to shut it off for a month. Maybe you ought to shut down all the extra. I'm not saying you ought not to have fun and have a ride and go look at lights with your kids or go by the water or something like that for a little ride at night. I'm talking about maybe we ought to just calm the house down. Slow things down in your home. We're running here, we're running there, we're going there, we're all always shut it down. It's an amazing thing when leprosy comes. The priest said, it's pretty deep. You've sanctified, we need to get rid of it. You're going to have to shut things down. That's why God's word says, be still. Be still. Mothers, God bless you. I don't know how you do it. I have no idea how you do it. I don't have any idea how you some of you have to work. I know that. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you care for a husband. You care for your children. You care for the laundry. You care for the cleaning. You care for the meals. You care for all that you, I don't know. I have no idea under God's heaven. Thank you, God, for making me a man and not a woman. I have no idea how you do all that. I tell you what, if my wife goes before me, I'll be in a heap of trouble. I have no idea how to cook. And I'm not going to learn. I'm going to live on water and I think crackers is about the extent of it. You know, sometimes we ought to just calm down and meditate. I saw it here on the freeway. I've seen it just this afternoon when I got in. I saw several signs here and there. The same by us, same everywhere in America as I travel. Yoga. They have hijacked with yoga. And by the way, yoga is very, very satanic because God made us as trichotomist. We are tripart. We are body, we're spirit, soul, and body. We're tripart man. And what yoga does, it separates the mind and the soul, the mind and the spirit from the body. That's satanic. That's capturing our nation. But you know where they got the concept, the Eastern religions that started this? They got it through the Bible called meditation. And meditation doesn't separate, it unites your heart to God. It's being still before God. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you were just still before God? When was the last time that God got into your life and all of a sudden the Spirit of God began to speak to you about your children and your marriage and your home and your family and what you should do for God? When was the last time? Our area is like your area. It's busy, busy, busy. But I have found the cemetery. I walk out in those cemeteries. I park my car, and I walk between those markers, and I can be still before God, quiet before God as I pray. I get on my bicycle. I go out about three and a half miles, and I get on the levee and start running out on the levee, and the levee leads me out to the salt flats. And the salt flats are the water that leads to the bay. And the bay leads to the ocean. The ocean leads to the Golden Gate Bridge. And I tell you, I can get out there on that levee and get out there on those salt flats. And there's no one there. And shout and sing and praise God and consider His goodness. I tell you, I thank God for the joy that I have. I can't sleep half the time. Because all I have to do is get up and I go downstairs and I sit. And sometimes without a light on and not reading and not listening, I'm just still before God. Amen. Granted, you dear mothers, I have undoubtedly more time to do that than you do raising kids. That's why, sir, it's important that you give your wife some time that she can be still before God. And don't ever say, I'll babysit the kids. Babysit nothing. They're your kids. We got leprosy in the home. What are we going to do? Number one, what are we going to do? We're going to sanctify the house. Number one, what are we going to do? But if it's deeper than that, what are we going to have to do? Shut the house. Shut the house. And the priest comes back. And verse 39, the priest shall come again the seventh day. And look, uh-oh. And behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house. Now, the priest shall command that they take away the stones. See, it's getting deeper now. In which the plague is, and they shall cast them unto the unclean place without the city. And he shall cause the house to be, what's that word, church? Within, round about, and they shall pour out the dust, they that scrape off without the city. He said, all right, you come in and you've got leprosy, sanctify it. He came back, he said, it's still here. Okay, it's deep now. We're going to have to shut the house down for 7 days. He came back and said, it's still here. Now you're going to have to scrape the house. You're going to have to get, it's going to be painful. This is serious. Most people don't recognize the seriousness of their marriage and the seriousness of their home, their seriousness of the children until it's beyond and it's almost too late. Years ago, a man came into my office, his wife, and she said, and she was the sweetest, most kind, patient, godly lady, raising good kids. And she said to him, she said, I'm done. And I was stunned. And he was too. Why? We've been married 25 years. We have two great kids. What are you talking about? She said, for 25 years, you have totally ignored me. There's never been a card for my birthday, for our anniversary, for our Valentine's Day. There's never been a gesture, a deed, or anything nice. It's all been about you, and I am tired of it. And she left him. And they divorced. Sometimes your marriage is in serious trouble and we're too blind to see. We've got leprosy going on here. We got a problem. And dear lady, it's not fair for you to have a problem then you not talk to your husband. And sir, it's not fair that you don't listen and vice versa. Marriage is not living this independent life and this independent life. We've had the joy, my wife and I, for 42 plus years be married, and I'll tell you what, there have been some hard days because I'm just going to tell you, women, don't leave me out here by myself, fellas, women don't think like men, and thank God they don't. Wouldn't that be terrible? You're going to have to scrape the house. I'm talking about you're going to have to get that TV out of the house. If that's the problem, you're going to have to get that computer out of the house. If that's the problem, say, how could we live without a computer? I'm pastoring a pretty good-sized church, and I know we own hundreds of computers, and I know we train our kids how to use them, and I'm all for all that. But I decided years ago, because we have what the United States government has for employees, a 0% tolerance. If you mess up, you don't get a second chance. You lose your job. I don't know if I knew how to use a computer if I'd mess up. For me, I'm not saying every preacher in America had to. I just think that maybe I would mess up. Make no provision for the flesh. And I know that if I'm going to be consistent, if others have to lose their jobs, if they mess up, I'm going to have to lose mine. And I'm not willing to do that. So I've chosen not to learn how to use a computer. Well, how do you get along in life? Great. Amen. I'm not suggesting your work, your jobs. I know you need to. This ministry, we have them in our ministry. I understand that. But if you're messing up with the computer, I'd rather lose your computer than lose your marriage. I'd rather lose your computer than lose your kids. I'd rather lose your computer than lose your purity, young people. My wife, we were teaching our home class in the college the other day. She said, I want to tell you boys and you girls something. You may not commit adultery with a person physically, but you're doing it with your eyes morally. That's adultery. I agree with her. I don't want her looking at another man. And I don't want her having me look at some other woman. You sanctify the house. You shut the house. You scrape the house. But one more. Verse 43, and if the plague come again and break out in the house after he's taken away the stones and after he's scraped the house and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting of leprosy in the house, it is unclean, and he shall break down the house. I wish I had a better S, but I use the word smash. If you can come up with a better word, you can tell me, but you sanctify the house, you shut the house, and then you scrape the house. But you might have to just smash the house. I'm not saying destroy your marriage and smash your marriage. But you know, it might be better, instead of living in that palatial house that you're trying to buy and you can't afford it, to live in a small little bungalow, a little one-bedroom apartment, and keep your marriage and your family together. My mother just passed away last month. I loved her so much. For me, it's been a hard situation losing my mom. And I know she's lived a long time. My dad's 92 in a few months here. So sweet. I talked to him on the phone today. Just the best Christians I've ever met. And I remember the first 9 years of our home. We weren't rich, but we had almost everything you wanted. We were doing well. My dad's 90% deaf, could hear with hearing aids, and they discovered that you could have these glasses now with hearing aids instead of the old bell tone and audio tone transistors that you'd have to hang on a t-shirt for a man with the wires coming up. And my dad went into business, and to make a long story short, the guys he went in business with were shysters, and they stole everything and left him with the bills, and we lost everything. And our family, three kids and mother and dad, five of us, we moved from a nice house that we owned to a two-room house. We rented two bedrooms. We didn't rent two-bedroom house. We rented two rooms. We didn't have a kitchen. We didn't have a living room. We didn't have a family room. We shared the bathroom with other men that rented, businessmen that traveled through, and they would rent the rooms on a weekly basis. And we had two bedrooms. We had two bedrooms. But my mom and dad not only kept our home intact, we went to Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and choir practice. And my dad went to deacon's meeting, and every week he wrote a check called Calvary Baptist Church. And he sang in the choir and he led the music as a layman. And he went to work and he had family devotions, and nothing changed. But everything that we had was smashed. And maybe you're going to have to get rid of something. I'm all for two cars and all that, but maybe if you can only afford one, you ought to smash the one. And by that, I don't mean take a sledgehammer. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you ought to get rid of it. Maybe we ought to scale things down. Maybe we ought to maybe we ought to just say, okay, I'm going to have to, this credit card here, I can't control it. So here's my shredder, and I'm going to shred the credit card, and I'm not getting another one. Because you want to get rid of that leprosy. Amen. Where are you at tonight? Do you need to just simply sanctify your home? Go through the home together with your children or a mom and daddy? This one says it's a good video, but it's got bad language. Well, then sanctify it. And then maybe shut the whole thing down. And then scrape the thing. It might hurt. And if it's still not controlled, then just smash the thing down. Our Father, tonight, I love these people. They've been such good friends to me. I thank you for what they're seeking to accomplish with winning souls to Christ all over this area and around the globe. And I thank you for their attentive spirit always to the Word of God.